Isn't that wonderful? Thank you. That was terrific. Now, none of you, Babs Morrison, who is leading this group so wonderfully and admirably, she had no idea what I was going to speak about this morning. But it's just amazing how God seems to know the order of service before we do, which reinforces my belief in the providence of God, which is one of the things I want to talk about. I was flooded with some memories this past week, and I want to share some of them with you because they are the foundation of what I want to talk to you about from the Word of God. Shakespeare said, when in sessions of something to this effect, I may not have it exactly right, you Shakespearean scholars, when in sessions of sweet, solemn thought, I summon up memories of things past. Thank God for the gift of memory. They're precious. And God even takes some of those memories that at the time were not so wonderful nor so precious, and He has turned them into part of the recipe for redemption in our hearts and in our lives. God works everything together for good to those who love Him. Then the past week, I have been flooded with memories. I was invited to preach a revival meeting Friday, Saturday, and Sunday at the First Baptist Church in El Dorado, Arkansas. I had been there in the early 50s, as a youth revivalist sent there by the Baptist Student Department of Texas in the youth revival movement headed by Dr. W.F. Howard. And I went there, Dr. Warmoth was the pastor, and I preached there for a week in a revival meeting. During that week, a woman accepted the Lord, among others, a woman accepted the Lord as her Savior. The reason this is fresh on my mind is because of a conversation I had with her this past Friday. I arrived in El Dorado, preached Friday at noon for a citywide kind of luncheon affair, and then Friday night, and then Saturday, and about four times on Sunday, and then flew back home on Monday. But stayed in the home of Edwin and Diane Alderson, Judge Alderson, a terrific couple and a beautiful home. And they gave me a gift, the gift of an experience. It was a serendipity. We got in their car after church on Sunday and I had lunch with the single adults at church, and I spoke to them for a while, and then we got in their car and drove about 45 minutes to a little town in southern Arkansas named Monticello. Arkansas A&M, it was then known as, today, University of Arkansas at Monticello. I went there in 1943 at 17 years of age as a member of the United States Marine Corps and lived there for about 6 or 8 months before going on to the resort at Parris Island, South Carolina. But there at that place, at that formative age in my life, I met a lot of terrific people, and I had never been back 50 years. And I drove up on that campus with them, and it's impossible to describe the flood of memories that came back to me. Went to the room there where I lived, walked those halls of the old buildings that were so beautifully built. They're still the primary buildings at that university. It's larger today, of course, than it was then. And what I remembered were people. Places are marvelous, but they're marvelous because of people. And I could tell you almost every room who lived in each one of those rooms. And some of them, I have visited their graves in the National Cemetery of the Pacific, Punchbowl. They died on Okinawa and Iwo Jima. And I remembered them. And had I not been there 50 years ago this very time, had I not been there, I would not have gone on to Parris Island, South Carolina, and then Camp Lejeune, then Camp Pendleton, then Guam, Saipan, and then on to Nagasaki. where God began to work in my heart and in my life in a very unique and, for me, personal way. And I came back to Dallas, August 1946, and went to a revival meeting. It was being sponsored by the Student Department of Texas, and a lot of young preachers were preaching. And during that revival, I made a personal decision, a decision of recommitment to Christ as my Savior. At that moment, not cognizant of the fact that God was leading me into the ministry, I had never given that a conscious thought, but it began to work on my mind, and I went on down to Baylor and started, not certain yet whether I was going to study law and go into politics, or maybe just possibly God was leading me into the ministry. And in a focus week on the campus of Baylor that fall, I was asked to give my testimony, which I did. Just tell about what God had done in my life and how He had turned my life in a new direction as a result of a lot of events, but particularly as a result of the preaching of the gospel by these young men and the singing of the gospel by some wonderful young ladies, among them Martha, whom I hardly knew at that time. After I'd finished that testimony, a man came up to me backstage in Waco Hall, and he said, "Buckner, my name is W.F. Howard, and I'd like to talk with you. Would you be interested maybe in speaking in some churches this next summer and some revival meetings, telling about what maybe God has done in your life?" I said, "Mr. Howard, I don't know whether I'm supposed to be a preacher or not." He said, "Well, everybody that's doing this is not a preacher, Howard, but he's not a preacher, he's a layman, plans to be a layman. He's one of them." I began to meet these fellows and these girls, and they put arms of acceptance and love and encouragement about me. And as a result of a chain reaction of events, God led me to make a decision later that year to go into the ministry, which I did. Now, this past Friday night, in the Union building in Waco at Baylor, we had a big dinner honoring W.F. Howard. 80 plus years of age now, still teaching at the seminary. He facetiously mentioned that as far as he knew, he still had keys to his office and hoped that he could get in when he got back. But a chair is being established at Baylor University, the W.F. Howard Chair of Christian Ministry. And there were about 180 of us there for the banquet. We're endeavoring to raise over $100,000. Already about half of that has been raised. And we gave, and all the people there had some been influenced by W.F. Howard. And a lot of us were there who were the original youth revival teams that went out in 46 and 47 and 48 and 49 that God used in such a remarkable way that out of that series of revivals, summer mission programs were begun on mission fields that are now the ministry of Baptists sending summer missionaries by the hundreds all over the world. Out of that same revival time grew what is known today as the Journeyman Program, the proliferation of the plan and the work of God through people. I was one of the four asked to give a word of testimony at this banquet on Friday night and talked about how people play such an indispensable part in our lives and how God uses people, and that I would not be here. I would not be here. I would not be here today had it not been for Monticello and Nagasaki and the revival meeting in Dallas and my decision. I would not have been in El Dorado, Arkansas, where I was invited back in the 60s and then invited back again just a few days ago and met the woman that I alluded to earlier. Her name was Jean Blank. I'll not mention her last name. She is an AA. She was then. And she sought me out at that luncheon on Friday noon. And she said, "Buckner, you talked to me in the pastor's study one night before the revival, and talked to me about accepting the Lord. And she said, I accepted the Lord as my Savior, and I made a commitment to sobriety. And she said, I want you to know that for 35 years, I have been sober and saved. And the whole impact of this week, which Martha said to be driving back from Waco on Friday night, has really been a sentimental journey for you. It has been. If Glenn Miller had been there, I would have danced to it. Memories. And there are three ideas that grew out of these experiences that I want to share with you briefly this morning. The first thing that I want to emphasize is, in remembering and having these memories, is to remember the providence of God. That God takes all things and works them together for good to those that love Him. I no more had any idea that God was preparing me for what I'm doing now, back there at Monticello 50 years ago, or in Nagasaki in 1945, 46, nor at Baylor, the person I met and married, Martha. All of that grew out of a series of events that each of them individually, I was not cognizant of the fact that God was presiding over those. And I want to assure you, as I have been reassured during these last few days, that God really does take all of the events, good days, bad days, days when you're not even conscious of Him, days when you're not even praying, days when you're not asking Him to lead you and guide you. He is watching over you. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for our lives. And at times we may not see clearly what it is, and even when we see what it is, we never see more than a step or two ahead. Remember the sovereignty and the providence and the leadership of God in your life, even when you may not have been asking Him to lead you. He really does work all things together for good to those who know Him. The other thing I was reminded of was the power of the Word of God. Remember the power of the Word of God. You know, those of us who were preaching in those youth revival days, we laughed about it, Bruce McKeever and Bo Baker and Feather and a bunch of them. As W.F. Howard said, most of you guys didn't have but one sermon. And that's true. That's why they had to have teams. That's true. I can remember when I had to go to Jacksboro, Texas to fill in for Charles Welborn, who'd gotten sick, and I was going to have to preach three times, and I only had one sermon. Went up there to Jacksboro, Texas. Charles Welborn was the star of the youth revival team, professor of political science at Baylor, converted in Europe as a ski trooper and powerful brain. I thought, my soul, W.F. Howard asked me to go up and preach for Charlie Welborn. I went up to Jacksboro, Tennessee, and on Jacksboro, Texas, and to preach on Saturday night and twice on Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I only had one sermon. I saved my sugar stick for Sunday morning. I don't know what I preached on Friday night, but it was only about 10 minutes. And some of you are still wishing that it was just like that. I know what you're thinking. God forgive them. I remember the pastor. He was so tactful and so wonderful. He got up after I'd finished preaching, hadn't been any decisions, and he said, now, the power of a sermon is never determined by its length. He was trying to make me feel better. Boy, I felt like I'd preached an hour. And when you first start, you don't think you can fill up 10 minutes. And when I didn't, boy, it was a pretty quickie. And then Sunday morning, I came back and I preached the one sermon that I'd been preaching and practicing on those folks out there at the venereal disease clinic in Waco where I'd go on Sunday afternoon and preach. That's right. That's where I'd preach. I wanted to preach anywhere I could. In fact, Milton Cunningham said something about us compared with some preachers today, we were going to preach if we had to preach on the street. There's a difference between a calling and a career. One of the concerns I have about the American church and even about Baptists is that we have people who look upon it as a career. My friend, if you look upon it as a career, you'll not make it. God must call you. And if he does call you, you will know that. And even when you get discouraged and depressed and downhearted, like Jeremiah, and want to quit, you'll finally say to yourself, I can't quit because I've got a fire in my bones. Paul said, I must preach. Woe to me if I do not preach. I know I'm not preaching to preachers. I wish I had the opportunity to do that at Southwestern. It might help and encourage some of those distressed and disturbed students at this particular time in their lives, because many of them are there because they're called. We must be called by God. And if we are, it becomes a fire in your bones. We had one or two or three sermons, but I tell you what they all were. They were just simple, basic gospel sermons. We preached the word. That's what Paul said. Preach the word. What is the word? The word is Jesus. We sang about it, him and that little chorus a moment ago. The word is Jesus. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the word, and he's talking about Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The power of the preached Word. Which leads me to say a word of concern about the modern church, not just ours, but a lot of us. I've been rereading C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. If you've never read it, you ought to read it. It's a Christian classic. It is timeless. It is short. It is not long. It won't take you long to read it, but it will become a long part of your thinking. C.S. Lewis wrote about how Satan sidetracks God's people. And one way Satan sidetracks God's people, it can happen to me, it can happen to you, it can happen to churches, is when we begin to give primary energy to secondary issues. They may be good issues, and most of the time, maybe all of the time, are good issues. And it's not an issue with which you ought not to be concerned. When the devil tempts us, he doesn't tempt us as Christians to do something bad, usually. He tempts us to do something good in place of the best. And that's happening in the American church. And the inevitable consequence of that fallacy of giving primary energy. What do you give your primary energy to? We need to ask ourselves that, because whatever we give our primary energy to is what we worship. Primary energy to secondary issues. And the temptation that goes along with that is to think that we can solve spiritual problems with political decisions. And so some people give a lot more of their energy to political causes than Christian causes. And my friend, it doesn't make any difference how much emphasis you put upon the fruit on the tree. If the roots die, the fruit's gone. We had some plants in front of our house, been there for a long time, and they were, well, we'd watered them, cared for them, but those things just started dying. We had a guy come out and look at them. He said, well, I just think they're just gotten old, and they're just dying. All the leaves had fallen off, old bare things sticking out. Well, until we had the time to replace those plants, you know what Martha did in her ingenious way? She got some green spray paint. That's right. And she just sprayed those things with that green spray paint. And from the street, man, it looked like that we had a nursery up there. You know, it just looked beautiful. You get up real close and it's dead. Listen, my friend, the people of God don't need to be going around spraying green political spray paint on issues that have to do with roots and new birth and the change of the human heart. So listen, if every social problem that you and I are concerned about, and I could spend an entire sermon just listing them, and you already know what they are, and you've heard them so many times, you're tired of hearing them, take all of them and solve every one of them. The world is still lost and will spend eternity without God unless they know Jesus Christ. We give primary emphasis to secondary issues, and we may solve some of those issues, and people are still going to be lost and without God forever unless they are, as Jesus said, born again. Our primary message, not our exclusive message, but our primary message is the grace of God. A quick sidelight on that. What the devil will do to churches is to get them, to tempt them to put more energy upon law than upon love. Now, law is a legitimate concern. But if law is primary in the life of a church, and here's a good way to categorize churches if you want to do that when you move somewhere. Go listen to the people. Go listen to the pastor. Go look at the program. Is the primary emphasis law or love? I promise you, you can build a big church faster on law than you can love. A lot of people love their hates more than they love their loves. Put more emphasis upon guilt than upon grace. Guilt is legitimate, and it is God's gift to us to remind us that something is wrong. But the only efficient use of guilt is to lead us to repentance and to change. Primary emphasis upon guilt rather than grace. Primary emphasis upon fear rather than faith. Perfect love casts out fear. The emphasis of the Christian, the emphasis of the church, the emphasis of the people of God, the primary emphasis ought to be on grace and love and faith. And leading people to those can be guilt and law and fear. But if you place your emphasis upon there, they never make it into the kingdom of God. One final word. Remember the promise of God, His providence, His power, and His promise. And let me read it to you again. From the 10th chapter of Romans, the 8th verse and following. The word is near in your mouth and in your heart. Now the word, what are we talking about word here? We're talking about the way the Bible defines word. Jesus Christ is the word. The word is near you, even in your heart and in your mouth right now. The word of faith, that is, the word of faith which we are preaching. Did you hear me? Did you hear him? We're in the Pauline tradition. The word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. But with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. The great Russian writer Tolstoy said that everybody is in favor of changing humanity. Nobody is in favor of changing himself. And the change begins with us. This father was pushing his little son through the grocery store in a grocery cart, little boy there just crying and screaming and impatient. And the father was rushing along as fast as he could and saying out loud, "Freddie, everything's going to be all right. Don't worry, Freddie. Calm down, Freddie. Nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to be nervous about. Everything's going to be okay, Freddie. Everything's going to be okay, Freddie." He got up there to check out, and a woman walking along beside him, customer, also said, "Young man, I just want to commend you on the marvelous, tactful, compassionate way you were taking care of little Freddie." And he said, "Lady, I'm Freddie." I'm Freddie. You're Freddie. We're Freddie. Now, if you want a biblical counterpart to that, picture David lounging around the palace one day after his affair with Bathsheba and having her husband killed. And Nathan the prophet walked in one day and said, "I want to tell you something, Your Majesty. What do you think about this man who had a whole lot of sheep? And his neighbor, poor neighbor, had just one little lamb that was the family pet. And the guest came to town, and the rich man with all of these sheep went over and took the one little sheep from that poor family and killed that sheep to feed the guests. What should be done with him?" And David said, "The man should die." And the courageous prophet Nathan looked at the king who had the power of life and death over him. And he said, "David, you're the man." You're the man. And David responded with the six words that will change any life. "I have sinned against the Lord." And he fell on his face. Repented. Worshipped. And went back to work. You must be born again. The word is near you, even in your heart and in your mouth, and it is the word of faith which we're preaching to you, that if you will confess with your lips the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Will you make that confession this morning publicly? Believe in your heart and then publicly confess, which is what the scripture says. Trust him as Lord, trust him as Savior, accept the providential care he gives, let his power fill your heart and in your life, let his promise be your promise, and I can say with certainty what the Apostle Paul wrote, quoting from the Old Testament scripture, "Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, neither will you." So come. I'll be here to greet you. Let's stand, let's sing.